Let's turn to James chapter 5 once again. James 5, beginning in verse 16. A rather long scripture reading, and now a very short one. We'll begin at the end of verse 16, the last sentence of verse 16, reading through verse 18. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. This is a passage about the potency of prayer. That's what John Chrysostom called it, commenting on this passage. Chrysostom was considered one of the greatest preachers of the early centuries of the church. He was known as Golden Mouth, lived in the 4th century, ministered in the church in Antioch, Syria. And he said this about the power of the Christians praying. He said, "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, assuaged diseases, rescued cities from destruction, and stayed the sun in its course. In prayer, there is a treasure that can never be diminished, a mine which can never be exhausted. It is the root, the foundation, the mother of a thousand blessings." Prayer. These are not exaggerations. Much of what Chrysostom referred to there were events that we could cite straight from the Bible. Prayer is indeed very potent. And we have every reason to be encouraged by this great, awesome gift, this blessing that God has given to us in the privilege of prayer. In verse 16, James says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Or the ESV says, "It has great power as it is working." Before we say anything else about prayer, we have to say something about who's doing the praying. Who is this righteous man that James refers to? This righteous man that has such potency in praying. Is this some kind of a spiritual giant? Is this someone who is on another level altogether, some spiritually elite person that is far above ordinary Christians? Actually, the message of the New Testament would say no. This is anyone and everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That person is righteous. That person is accounted entirely righteous in God's sight the moment he believes on God's Son. He is the righteous. You and I, believer, you are the righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of the Savior, is credited to every simple believing sinner. Everyone who trusts in the Savior. We are counted perfectly righteous in Christ the very moment we rest upon Him for salvation. Even though we are still unrighteous in and of ourselves, we're still very imperfect sinners. Yet God sees us as if we had never sinned and as if we had perfectly obeyed Him always. That is that righteousness that God gives to us, credits to us, to our account, imputes to us. That's our justification, this perfect gift of righteousness. Well, then God also, though, begins to make us righteous. We who have that gift of imputed righteousness also begin to be made righteous. God's Spirit is given to the believer. The one who's justified also then is sanctified. We begin to live a new life. We begin to live a righteous life of obedience to God and to His Word. And so these things go hand in hand, these two kinds of righteousness, if you will. These are the righteous people that James is referring to here. Ordinary Christians, those who are imputed the righteousness of Christ by faith in Him alone, and who then also begin to grow in righteousness, begin to be made like Christ. The prayer of that person is powerful indeed. And if that's you, you need to realize your prayers are very potent indeed. The unrighteous person, though, is in a different situation. He doesn't have that kind of privilege of prayer and that kind of potency of prayer. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the prophet says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Psalm 66, verse 18, says something similar. The psalmist says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So it's very important that we realize that the unbeliever who is not clothed in that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ does not have his prayers heard. We also need to realize, on the other hand, that we as believers cannot think that we can go back to living in sin and yet think that our prayer life is still going to be okay and that all is well with us spiritually. If we're living sinfully, if we're living unrepentant lives, bad living makes for bad praying for the believer. But James' point here is that if you trust in Jesus Christ, and if you are seeking to walk with Him in repentance, confessing your sins, striving to repent of your sins and to walk in righteousness according to His will in Scripture, then you are a very special person in a very special position. You are the righteous. That's your identity. That's and your prayers are very powerful by God's grace. Your prayers are like dynamite. There is a power waiting to be unleashed when the righteous pray. Many have compared it to untapped resources. Chrysostom alludes to that as well in the quote we read. Untapped resources. Think of an empty tract of land that might look like nothing very special at all. It might look barren. It might look completely worthless. But deep underground, there might be a rich deposit of gold or silver or diamonds or oil or some other rich, precious resource just waiting to be found. Or take the waters of the Gulf Coast, for example. You go down there and it's not the most beautiful water. It's not as pretty as the water in Hawaii or in the Bahamas. But underneath that brown water are rich reserves of oil. Vast resources just waiting to be tapped into. And that's what prayer is like. That's what James would have us think of with respect to prayer. On the surface, prayer doesn't seem very impressive. It might not seem very impressive to us either. At times we think that it doesn't do much, isn't good for much. We say to people, well, I can't do much for you, but I'll pray. As if that's nothing. That's the very best thing that you can do, the most powerful thing that you can do for anyone, is to pray for them, because you are the righteous and God hears your prayers. But it seems weak to us to pray. And it is a sign of weakness. And we should glory in that, our weakness. Knowing our weakness is what leads us to pray and look to God for His strength and His power. But it seems like prayer seems like a sign of weakness to the unbeliever as well. But we as believers should think better of prayer. It is not true that prayer is not good for much. It is not true that prayer is nothing. That is a lie. It is a great power just waiting to be tapped into. If only we could believe that. If only we would believe it. James tells us that this prayer of the righteous will have a powerful effect. We say that prayer is powerful, but really the power is God. The power is all from God, who is the hearer of prayer. He has all power, and He has the power to grant our requests that are according to His will. So it's not really that prayer itself is powerful. Prayer itself, our utterances have no power to do anything, but by prayer, we're drawing near to the one who has all power, to Almighty God, to this all-glorious God who has pledged and promised Himself to hear and answer the prayers of His people, especially those prayers that are according to His will. But God Himself is the power, the powerhouse of prayer. But having said that, His power will not be unleashed unless we draw near to Him in prayer. He's pleased to work that way, through prayer. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be praying people, those who come to Him, who ask and seek and knock. And so it is right, it's fitting to say, in a real sense, that our prayers are powerful and effective, as long as we understand what we really mean by that. God Himself is the power of prayer. He's the one who answers our prayers powerfully and effectively. And James, here in verse 17, gives us this example of very powerful praying through the person of Elijah. Elijah was a person whose prayers were answered in very powerful, amazing ways. When I think of Elijah, I just think of those powerful works that this man did. You could read those chapters there at the end of 1 Kings and into 2 Kings. You can't help thinking of those amazing miracles, mighty works that the Lord did through this man. Like that fire coming down from heaven and swaying the people of Israel so that the prophets of Baal were slain. You think of some of the other miracles he did, the raising of the dead, the multiplying of the widow's flour and oil, and so on. And no doubt many more things that weren't even recorded in Scripture that this man did. And we're in awe of these things when we read of them. They're miracles, miraculous works. And I don't know about you, but when I read these as a young person, I thought of this guy and some of the other biblical figures as just superheroes. Elijah seems like he's not a mere mortal. He seems like he's on some other level, like Thor or something like that. He's just this heroic figure who does things that ordinary people can't do. But that's not the case. Elijah was no superhero. Otherwise, James wouldn't bring him up here as an example of prayer for us. Elijah was like us. That's James' point. He was no superhero. Just the opposite is what James stresses here. Elijah was a man like us. Just like us, James says. And that's meant to encourage you and I. And if you go back and you really read those accounts of Elijah's life, you see that's true. You see his mortality. You see his weakness. Yes, he was a man called by God as a prophet, but he shared our ordinary human nature with all its frailties. He was a man who had great mountaintop spiritual experiences, for sure, but he also fell into the deepest depths, the darkness of depression, it seems. He stood up against those prophets of Baal and struck them down. Then a short time later, what was he doing? He was running for his life, afraid for his life because of Jezebel, because she was coming after him. He got physically weak. He got exhausted. He needed to eat and sleep. Then he needed to eat and sleep again. These things show that he was a man like us. He was no superhero. He was an ordinary person. And that should be very encouraging to you and I. He was weak like us. But he was also a righteous man like us. Righteous in Christ, even before Christ came into the world. He was no more righteous than us, no less. Because he is like us in these ways, we can learn from his experience and his example. And the first thing we can learn and we can follow him in is the way he prayed. He prayed fervently. This means he prayed earnestly. He prayed intensely. And the result was amazing. He prayed in this particular instance that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then when the time came, 3.5 years later, he prayed again that it would rain, as we read a moment ago. And that long drought came to an end. The heavens gave rain. The earth produced its crops. The drought was over. These are amazing results through prayer. It was no coincidence. It was no power inherent in Elijah either. This man, this righteous man, righteous by God's grace, forgiven of his sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, prayed. And God answered and brought about the results that only God could bring. He prayed earnestly or fervently. as our translation reads. This is no chilled out, laid back prayer request. He wasn't casual in the way that he asked the Lord to do these things. He prayed fervently. He's not saying, "Lord, it would be nice if we could get some rain. So maybe you could send some." This is a man who knew what was needed, and he asked for it. He asked for it fervently. He asked for it with great intensity. He asked for it diligently. I don't think this means that he worked himself up into an emotional state, some kind of a frenzy, got himself really worked up, and then because of the heat of his prayer request, God answered. I don't think so. I think it just means that he was simply serious about his praying. But he didn't just think about it. He didn't talk about prayer. He just did it. He got down and did it. He asked God for these things. And he knew God was able to grant them. Hebrews 11:6 says that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. I think that's the idea here. Diligently, fervently sought God for these things. So it's no wonder that God answered his prayers with such dramatic effect. His prayers were prayers of faith. He believed God was there and that God heard him and God was able to answer his prayers. God was delighted with that prayer of his righteous servant. He was pleased to answer it. And what's interesting here, I think, is how this passage ends. After giving this example of Elijah, that's it. James just stops. He ends his thought about prayer right there, rather abruptly, just ends. He basically says, Elijah prayed and God answered wonderfully. The end. Then he moves on to another subject. Why does he do that? Why does he end so abruptly and just move on? It's as if he's saying, there's enough said. I don't need to say anymore. It's not that complicated. The application should be clear enough. We just need to do likewise. We need to get to it. We need to be people of fervent prayer. We're ordinary people who are righteous in Christ. We need to pray. Pray fervently. Prayer is the proper response to all the situations we face in this life, whether it's prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of pleading with God for deliverance, whatever the case may be, prayer is always our great need. And God is near. And He hears us. We live before His face. If we are reconciled and righteous before Him in Christ, we're in a very privileged position as justified, beloved children of God. Your Father loves to welcome you when you come to Him in prayer. He loves to meet your needs. He loves to hear your prayers. So why not bring them all your needs, all your cares, all your joys, all your sorrows before your loving Father's face? He is there. And He is ready to respond in wisdom and with power according to His will. Believe that. And pray fervently and diligently. You may need to wait long for the answer. Just in our passage, we have an example of that. Waiting 3.5 years for the answer to that prayer. You may have to wait long. That's okay. Prayer and patience go hand in hand. According to James, prayer empowers our patience. And patience, in turn, enables us to wait on God in prayer. But I'll close a little bit abruptly myself now, the way James does here on this subject. In light of all these things, in light of the great privilege of prayer, and in light of the potency of prayer, will you pray? Will you avail yourself of this awesome gift? Will you be a person like Elijah who prays fervently? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we praise You and we thank You, Lord, for the privilege and even the command to us to call upon You in prayer. You are the God who has all power over all things. Lord, teach us to look to You in prayer. Teach our hearts to be fervent in prayer and frequent in prayer and full of faith in our praying. Lord, remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus. We are the righteous. We are clothed with Christ. And as such, our prayers are heard and received by You as if they were the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And out of that union with Him, we pray that You would grant us full confidence and great boldness to pray to You fervently and to trust that You will answer us in our prayers in powerful ways that are in accord with Your perfect, pleasing, holy will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.